Does God want a separation of church and state? Should Christians be voting biblical principles? Does it really matter who you vote for? Join Pastor Jerry Cook as he endeavors to answer these and many other questions over the next hour on Politics in the Pulpit. And now, Pastor Jerry Cook.
Good afternoon and welcome to Politics and the Pulpit here on your hometown station, KHTS AM 1220 or 98.1 FM. It is good to be with you today. I believe this is our fourth jaunt on our show. And if you are tuning in for the first time, thank you very much for tuning in and listening in to Politics and the Pulpit. I am your holy host, Pastor Jerry Cook. This is the show where Jesus Christ is the sovereign and we are his servants. Last week we had the Unity Project with us, and that was a little bit of a surprise to me, but I'm glad that we had Laura Sextro and some of the call-in guests that we had. Very informative. I heard a lot of good positive feedback from those in my community that were encouraged and equipped by what they heard last week. Today, we're going to kind of go back to meat and potatoes of what this show is all about, politics and the pulpit. And today we're going to kind of deal with what it means to be counterculture. Counterculture. Some of you out there that are boomers, you guys are collecting your Social Security now, and you probably never thought you'd ever reach this age, but you have. You were probably young in the 1960s and early 1970s when the, quote, counterculture was in full swing. And you did everything opposite of what your parents did, the greatest generation before you. You wanted to be counter that culture. You wanted to do everything your way. You wanted to do things counter how your parents did things. And that basically was the counterculture from 1967 through about the early 1970s. And there were a lot of negative things about that counterculture. There's no doubt about it. As a Bible-believing Christian, I don't think there's a whole bunch of positives we can say about it. But one thing I can say is there were a few things that they espoused as a counterculture in the late 60s that I think is really interesting that many in today's generation do not want to espouse them. First of all, they used to say this, and some of you might remember, you baby boomers, listen. You remember when they used to say, question authority. Question authority. That was a big deal, especially when Nixon became president in 1969, and there was this whole push to question authority. That was a big deal in the counterculture of the late 1960s and early 1970s. Today, we don't want to question everything. We want to comply. We don't question, we comply. And that's a big problem because just asking questions is a good thing. I didn't know that not asking questions was a bad thing. Asking questions is a good thing. In fact, one of the things that spearheaded Jesus Christ's ministry in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is he would ask questions all of the time. And he would usually ask the questions of the religious authorities of his day, the Pharisees, and then to a lesser known group, the Sadducees, and he would just simply ask questions. They would ask him a question, and then Jesus would ask them a question. We're not asking questions anymore. We're just kind of falling in lockstep. And that's not just with the secular culture, that's with the Christian culture as well. Some of the more what I would consider more limp-wristed evangelicals out there that are just complying with everything as opposed to questioning authority. Nothing wrong with that. Another thing that that counterculture was known for back in the late 1960s was this notion of government was looked at suspiciously. They just didn't trust government completely. Today, both within the limp-wristed evangelical community as well as the secular culture, there just seems to be a wholesale believing of anything that is coming out of Washington, D.C. And to be honest with you, that comes from both sides of the political party as well. Republicans can do that in lockstep as well as Democrats. But the fact is, I think for free-thinking individuals, it is important that we question what is coming out of Washington. Not everything Washington does is good. By the way, not everything Washington does is bad, but not everything that Washington does is good. And I would like to for us to consider just the last couple of years. Again, the show Politics in the Pulpit is born out of this notion that the last couple of years, you have seen a Christian community just comply willfully without questioning authority or even questioning generally all of the lockdowns and the silliness that has come through both state and local and also federal government and some of the strange mandates that have come down all three of those branches. We have pastors that have just willfully complied and just closed down their services for months and months and months and months. You had a great falling away in a lot of ways of supposed believers that may have had roots just kind of slowly making impact on the topsoil but not really running deep. And all they really needed was a really good excuse, and, well, 2020 was the excuse they needed. And they stepped out of church, and most of them aren't in church anymore. Most churches have probably suffered a third, if not a little bit more, of their communities not coming back because of, well, those individuals who left weren't counterculture. They were compliant to the culture. So what do I mean by counterculture? Well, I'm talking about a Christian counterculture, not necessarily a secular counterculture. There's a counterculture that's happening on the secular level, but there should be a Christian counterculture. And in fact, I would suggest to you this afternoon that biblical Christians are the first counterculture. I would like for us to embrace the truth that we are a Christian counterculture. And as genuine believers, we go against the grain and the direction of the culture. We should not embrace the culture. We should not succumb to the culture. And we should not ever use the rudiments of the culture to our advantage. The culture, if you haven't seen and haven't heard, is against believers, and we, as believers, should be against the culture. This is a part of Christian living and biblical truth that many of us had no need for a few years ago, and what the last year and a half or 2 years has demonstrated in spades is that many Christians, and I put the word Christians in air quote, were simply unprepared to deal with what the enemy was throwing at them starting in March of 2020. While many Christians were embracing the culture prior to March of 2020 in order to, quote, win the culture, the God, lowercase j, of the culture was about to throw a curveball at the whole of modern Christianity, and many within modern Christianity fumbled that ball. If I might, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, if that verse means what it says and says what it means that when I come to Christ, I'm completely different than when I came to Him. My conversion to Christ changes me completely. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means I look at things completely differently than how I used to look at things. I consider things completely different the way I used to consider things. Now, let's take, for instance, the China virus of the last couple of years. While I completely believe that the China virus exists, and obviously has been deadly to many, including some very close friends of mine. I also believe that what has happened over the past couple of years did not occur in a vacuum. Now, this is not a conspiracy theory. This is not really subject to debate. This is just observation from someone who's just observing. There was a reason for the virus. If you're a Christian, you actually believe that. If you choose to believe that those in high places, aka government, are planning and plotting in good faith for you, then you can continue to believe that. I choose not to. I, on the other hand, see the insidious hand of the enemy upon many in high places, and their agenda towards us is not good. You see, as Christians, we happen to have these verses in the Bible that actually speak about high places and what the evil one, Satan, Lucifer, is doing in some of these high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, I really believe that there's spiritual wickedness in Washington, D.C. I believe there's spiritual wickedness in Sacramento. I believe there could be spiritual wickedness in many of our local officials as well. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not saying that these individuals cannot come to Christ. I'm not saying that any of these individuals cannot understand what it means to be a good believer. But what I am saying is we cannot just put our faith and trust in those high places. So what are we to do if all this is true? That there is wickedness in high places, and those high places happen to be government. What are we to do if all that is true? Well, the answer is simple. We need to be like the early believers, not like the Rick Warrens of the world, not like the modern-day preachers of the world, who have basically taught us the last couple of years that we just fold like a cheap suit or a bunch of playing cards to whatever is told for us to do. We need to be more like the early believers, specifically like those in the book of Acts, who turned the world upside down with the gospel. You know what's interesting? It's amazing how Christians today will look to modern-day pastors and modern-day preachers to look at how they should be doing church, when in reality we have 28 chapters in the book of Acts called the Acts of the Apostles that tell us how we're to handle things by looking back at their acts in how they handle things. Those early believers in the book of Acts knew they were counterculture. They knew that they were believers and that they would be persecuted for being believers. They knew that they were believers, who they knew who they prayed to, they knew who they worshiped, and what they proclaimed could get them stoned, could get them beaten, could get them imprisoned, or even killed. In fact, there's plenty of examples in the book of Acts where that, in fact, happened. So here is what is silly to me as I'm sitting here talking to you in June of 2022. Here I am speaking to a bunch of people on radio attempting to convince you that you are the counterculture when the unsaved world knows this all along. You see, the unsaved individual already looks at you, Christian, as counter their culture. So all I am asking for you to do this afternoon is to embrace the truth about you, believer, what the unsaved world already knows about you to be true. So I want you to think about this. I am just going to say it. Christianity, as you have known it in the last few years, is no more. You and I will be going head-to-head, toe-to-toe, with the culture if you haven't already. We are either getting close to the end zone, speaking from the biblical perspective, obviously, or we are yet still a ways off from the end zone. Either way, Christianity 2022 will be different from Christianity 2019. So our message this afternoon is this. How can we be the Christian counterculture today? How can we be the Christian counterculture today? Counterculture is defined this way: a way of life and a set of attitudes opposed to or at variance with the prevailing social norms. Let me say that again. Counterculture is defined as a way of life, a set of attitudes opposed to or at variance with the prevailing social norm. So, if we go back to that verse that I read at the beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So, if you were pro-choice prior to being a Christian, then as soon as you come to Christ, you're pro-life. That has to happen. You say, why? Because you're going counter the culture. You're going counter the social norms. You're a new creature. If you were pro various other things prior to coming to Christ, then those things have become new. You're going to see things completely different in Christ. Again, a counterculture is defined as a way of life, a set of attitudes opposed to or at variance with the prevailing social norms. And we'll talk more about that counterculture when we get back in just a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about how you as a Christian needs to be at variance with the prevailing social norm. So, when we come back here on Your Hometown Station with Politics and the Pulpit, we'll talk about how you can be counter the culture. You're listening to Politics and the Pulpit here on Your Hometown Station, AM 1220 and 98.1 FM. We'll be back in just a minute. All right, we're back, and this is Pastor Jerry Cook with Politics and the Pulpit here on Your Hometown Station, KHTS, AM 1220 and 98.1 FM. If I could just real quickly throw in a shameless plug for a few things, if you're interested in looking for a church, I'd encourage you to check out our church, Freedom's Way. That's Freedom's with an S, freedomswaybaptistchurch.com, and check it out. If you're wondering why it's not .org, it's because we never changed it. And you're probably thinking, I don't know if they're a business or what are they? No, it's .com, so don't worry about it. You have to come check us out. We've been in the Valley for 20 years. And I'd like to just mention a couple things coming up on July 2nd at 6 p.m. at our church location. We have a Independence Day concert with the Santa Clarita Valley Concert Band. If you are at all aware of the Memorial Day festivities that happened over at Eternal Valley, every Memorial Day, the concert band, of course, is there under the direction of Tim Duran. They will be with us and performing all kinds of John Philip Sousa stuff and other assorted patriotic songs that will put you in the Independence Day spirit. Again, that's July 2nd at 6 p.m. at Freedom's Way Baptist Church. And then on July 3rd, that Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., we have our annual Red, White, and Blue Sunday. Yes, we're a church that is not afraid to love our country. I believe, don't quote me on this, but I believe Congressman Mike Garcia will be showing up to that morning service and saying a few words as well. And then we'll have a munch and mingle fellowship right after the morning service where we can get around and break bread and talk a little bit about being in the Santa Clarita Independence Day Parade on July the 4th. Our church and our school, Lighthouse Christian Academy and Preschool, will be taking part in this year's parade. And so this is our first time doing so, so we're looking forward to it. Hopefully it'll be a lot of fun. And hopefully the weather will be accommodating, not like it is today here in Southern California, where it is either muggy or it's raining and lightning and thunder and all the rest of the stuff that's happening here today. So it's been a big mixed bag here in Southern California. Well, before the break, we left you with this notion of counterculture, and we defined it for you, and I'm going to define it again for you. Counterculture defined is a way of life, a set of attitudes opposed to or at variance with the prevailing social norm. And here's my point. As a born-again Christian, your life, what you believe, and who you worship is at variance with the prevailing social norms today. Let me say that again. As a born-again Christian, your life, what you believe, and who you worship is at variance with prevailing social norms. I mean, for instance, as Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. That means what Jesus says is he's the only way. And that kind of messes other people up, doesn't it? Now you say, well, they believe they're the only way. Well, that's fine. They can believe that. But I'm just telling you what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 6. A very exclusive message. And getting back here to this notion of counterculture, if 2020 taught us anything, it's that the culture knows you're different and sought to undermine much of our social norms. You see, the culture knew you were different, Christian. This is why they closed down your church services. This is why the governor of our state here in California came out with this ridiculous notion that you can't sing in a church service. You can't sing hymns. You can't sing choruses. You can't sing praise songs. And of course, as a Christian, we're thinking, well, that's silly because that's how we're praising. That's one of the ways in which we're praising our holy God, is through hymns and spiritual songs. That's how Colossians puts it. That's how Ephesians puts it, through hymns and spiritual songs. And if we can't do that, then I guess we're not worshiping. You see, they knew that's what we do. They know that we attend services on Sunday. They know that we come together in order to corporate worship every week. And so they made sure that those distinctions that we hold so dear were being undermined. You want to know what's really, really sad? Is there were churches right here in Santa Clarita with pastors and elder boards and deacon boards who willfully complied and did so for long periods of time, much to the chagrin of biblical Christianity and to the spiritual lives of those Christians affected by not assembling together. You know, about 2 months after the pandemic hit, or plandemic, however you want to put it, I got an email from the folks over at Grace Baptist here in Santa Clarita, and they wanted me to sign my name and our church's name to this email that was going to be published in the Sunday Signal, basically saying, you know, here's when we're all going to reopen. And there were like 12 or 13 or 14 or 15 different church pastors and churches' names on that particular email at the time. And once I read the email, I said to myself, I'm not going to sign my name nor my church's name to this rot gut. The pastor who put this together was basically saying, here's when we'll open back up. We'll open up when the state and when the federal government and when the county officials deem it necessary. Maybe not so much in those words, but essentially giving the authority to those that are under the authority of the authority. I want you to think about that. This preacher wanted me to sign my name to that email, and a bunch of churches here in the Santa Clarita Valley in particular signed on to it. I got news for you. All of those churches and all of those pastors must have a fundamentally flawed view of what it means to be a part of a Bible-believing church, because Jesus Christ is the one who starts the church, he's the one who continues the church, and if he chooses, he can shut down the church. But that is never left to an outside entity or to a lesser magistrate like the federal, state, or local officials. It's just not. And so one of the things that we made sure is that we did not close down. Now, that doesn't make me better than any of those churches. However, it does make me a little more discerning. You say, well, that's a little arrogant. Well, you can call it what you want, because there were a lot of us that didn't do that. Why? Because we're counterculture. We're going counter the culture. Now, let me just qualify that. That doesn't mean that as Christians we go 75 in a 55. That doesn't mean that we, you know, go out and kill somebody and we don't like, or we harass people that we don't like because we want to be counter the culture. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living righteously, living holy in an unrighteous and an unholy environment. Being different, showing yourself different. Now, let me ask you a question. The churches that closed down for long periods of time, were they being counterculture? Or are they being a very compliant culture? You see, all of it goes back to a fundamental misunderstanding of Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and what those preachers and what those elder boards think those verses mean. And we've already covered in the past, specifically the first couple of shows for Politics in the Pulpit, what Romans 13 is saying and what Romans 13 is not saying and what 1 Peter chapter 2 is saying and what 1 Peter chapter 2 is not saying. You see, there's only one interpretation of the Bible, but there's many applications. You can have plenty of applications, but there's only one interpretation. I mean, if the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, what other interpretation can you come up with other than that God created the heavens and the earth? I mean, you can have an application of that somewhere else and make an application, but there's only one interpretation. The same thing with Romans 13, the same thing with 1 Peter chapter 2. There's only one interpretation, and there's only one right interpretation for those passages. It's not fluid. It's not based upon the culture at hand. It's not based upon who is in the office or who isn't in the office. It's based upon, does the Christian who is standing behind the pulpit, who is the pastor, faithfully handling the Word of God? That's what it's about. I don't think those churches that closed for long periods of time were being counterculture. They were not showing by their livelihoods and by the way they were doing things, they were not being a contrast to the culture. They were not contrasting. Actually, they were blending in. They were camouflage Christians. So, if 2020 taught us anything, it's that the culture knows you're different and sought to exploit that by just seeing how much you believed what you said you believed when times were less trying. You see that? Listen to that, Christian. It's easy to believe what you believe when things are good and you've got the guy in the White House that you think is going to be good for you and you've got a Republican Senate and a Republican Congress and you think they're going to go to bat for you, which most of them are not, because I'm not here to promote either one of the parties. Both are corrupt in many ways, one more than the other. But the fact of the matter is, the culture told the church that they could not meet for worship, and much of the church just said, okay. Literally, the culture told the church that they could not meet, and many of the church said, okay, we'll do that. And we must comply for the sake of the greater good. And much to my chagrin, the anemic Christian church, by and large, complied and folded like cultural lemmings seeking to look different and not to offend. You know those love kids in the late 1960s looking different, you know, the longer hair and the Birkenstocks and the flowers in their hair and all that? They sought to look different from the culture. Now, we didn't like their look, at least the culture at that time, the prevailing culture at that time, didn't like their look. It was so contrary to the culture. But there's something to be gleaned there, Christian. If the general culture could look at that counterculture and say they look different, and they're going to the beat of a different drum, then there's a lot to learn there, Christian, because we're supposed to look different. And we're supposed to go to the beat of a different drum, and that drummer is Jesus Christ. One prevailing sentiment among compromised preachers was this: the government was asking us to shut our churches down, but the gospel was still being preached. I want to kind of delve into that notion of, well, yeah, we shut down, and we did so for a long period of time, but the gospel was still being preached. I want to kind of delve into that and just show you and demonstrate that that's actually just silliness, and there's actually much compromise in that statement. And so we'll deal with that on the other side of the break here on Politics in the Pulpit, again with Pastor Jerry Cook. You're listening to your hometown station here, AM 1220 and 98.1 FM. All right, we're back with Politics and the Pulpit here on your hometown station, KHTS AM 1220 and FM 98.1. I'm your holy host, Pastor Jerry Cook, with Politics and the Pulpit. And the last time we left you was around this question of, so the government told me I have to close down the church, but the gospel was still being preached. That is essentially the argument of Tim Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York, and a lot of the Gospel Coalition groups, and a few others out there. But there are a lot of us, and I mean a lot of us, not just here in California, the loony left coast, but around the country and even around the globe, that just remained open, and we didn't listen to the Tim Kellers of the world. So in essence, what these compromised preachers were saying was, quote, while the government tells me to shut down my church, they are not telling me that I must stop preaching the gospel. That's the way they rationalized this out. They said, well, they're telling me to close down my worship service. It's for the sake of the greater good. But they're not telling me what I can and cannot preach. So therefore, I'm really not affected. I can still do what I want to do. And so many Christians complied because the preaching of the gospel was not affected. Now, I would argue, and this is for a different show, that maybe their preaching of the gospel is a little different than how I would preach the gospel. But I got news for you. Christians should have resisted anyways because these mandates and closures was affecting other things. And we said at the just before the break, we talked about worship. Here in California, our governor said that we could not sing. Well, listen, counterculture Christians in the Bible resisted government control in plenty of areas that was not gospel-centered. And here's really my point in the last few moments that we have today on Politics in the Pulpit, is I just want to give you two quick things here from the Word of God where the gospel was not the central issue, but yet they still did not comply. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, you don't need to turn there, but we have the Hebrew midwives where Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the leader of Egypt, told the Hebrew midwives, listen, we're going to kill all the men child. All the men kids, we're going to kill them. As soon as you midwife a boy, kill him. Basically a forced abortion, but after it came to term. That happens in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16. And then in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, that mandate is resisted by the Hebrew midwives. They wanted nothing to do with killing those babies. And God blessed the resistors in verse number 20 of Exodus chapter 1. Again, this was not a gospel issue. This was a life and death issue. Whether or not these midwives were going to stand in the gap and be the individuals who would say, these little precious baby boys are going to live. They told the king, you take off. In fact, the text says this, they feared God more than the king. I wish we had some preachers today who feared God more than the king. I'll give you another example. In Daniel chapter 3, this was not a gospel issue, at least not the gospel as we understand it, the death, burial, and resurrection and the preaching of that. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we have a government mandate being issued. And that mandate was this, when you hear this music, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship this golden image that has been erected. And then the government mandate was resisted by three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3, verses 13, 16 through 18. They resisted it. They did not bow. They did not bow at all. There's an old song, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't burn. What happened? God blessed the resistors. In chapter 3 of Daniel, verses 25 through 30, they, of course, were thrown into the fiery furnace, and we know what happened in the rest of the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were counterculture, and so the fourth man in the fire was the Lord Jesus Christ, as the leader of Nebuchadnezzar came into the area there to look into the fiery furnace. He says, "Didn't we not throw three men into the fire? I see a fourth, and the fourth is like the Son of God." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being counterculture. It wasn't a gospel issue. This was freedom to worship according to conscience and not coercion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being forced to worship a different way, and they did not want to comply. You know, many of us in the last couple of years did not want to comply and be forced to worship a different way. I know how I want to worship the same way the Word of God tells me to worship, and that is to assemble with other believers, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. That's what we're to do in the Christian church. Again, these two issues were not gospel related. These were freedom of culture in order to be able to worship the way they wanted to worship, and the other issue was an issue of life and death, whether or not those little kids would be born and would be allowed to live. And those Hebrew midwives resisted the mandate. Well, as we come to the conclusion of our broadcast today, I do want to say a few things to you right before we go. If you're listening today and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and not your Savior, I would encourage you to do what Mark chapter 1 says, repent and believe the gospel. That word repent there doesn't mean like repent of everything you've ever done. You could never ever outline everything you've ever done anyway. And if you did, there'd be something that you did that day that you probably forgot. Repent means a complete turnaround. You're going in one direction, but you're now going in a different direction. You're making a complete turnaround. Repent and then believe the gospel. What is that? Well, that's the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Christianity is not baptism. It's not communion. It's not catechism. It's not any of those things. It's not confirmation. It's conversion. And I hope and pray that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Repent and believe the gospel. Next week, we'll deal more with politics and the pulpit here on your hometown station with your Holy Host, Pastor Jerry Cook. Again, if you want to visit our church, Freedoms Way Baptist Church, that's Freedoms with an S, freedomswaybaptistchurch.com. Encourage you to come out and see us. And again, thank you very much for tuning in today on the broadcast. We'll see you next week, same bat time, same bat channel. Take care.
You've been listening to Politics in the Pulpit with Pastor Jerry Cook. Join us every Wednesday at 2 p.m. right here on your hometown station, KHTS. You can also join Pastor Jerry every Sunday at Freedom's Way Baptist Church in Castaic. For more information, find us on the web at www.freedomswaybaptistchurch.com. That's www.freedomswaybaptistchurch.com, or call us 661-714-5650. That's 661-714-5650. Thanks for listening. God bless, and have a blessed day.